Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. We began the 16th chapter last week, and we arrived at verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Today we go on to verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Here's a very solemn truth expressed to us here by the wise King Solomon. The Lord has made all things for himself, that is, animate and inanimate. For an idea of what this involves, let's turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. There we see how all different levels of creation are invoked to praise God and to give him glory. Psalm 48. First of all, the angelic and the heavenly beings. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. There are the heavenly, that involves the heavenly creation, and then the earthly creation. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So there we see what is meant in this book of Proverbs, the Lord has made all things for himself, animate and inanimate. He has made them for his own purpose and for his own glory. That's the song of the redeemed in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Revelation 4 from verse 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. An acknowledgement that God is the great creator, and that what he has made or created is for his glory and for his own purpose. God said to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this purpose, that my name might be declared in you. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, God spoke to this man who hardened his heart against God, and God says, I will still get glory from you, even though you refuse to honor me and to listen to me. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." There's the sovereign God speaking to one who thought that he was the greatest monarch on this earth. What puzzles us is what the second half of this verse tells us. Yes, the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And by that is meant the ungodly. What it does not mean is that God has created people wicked. God does not create wicked people. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, the record is put straight there, verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." The picture there is that when God created man, he created him innocent, pure, holy, and that if subsequently man has become wicked, it is because man has asserted his own will against that of the Creator. So Solomon tells us, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And how that happens is shown to us in what we read in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 3, from verse 18 through 21. Let me read from verse 17 to put it in context. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." These are the words of our Messiah to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Pharisees. God has created man initially holy, innocent and pure. Man, through his fall, has brought sin and ungodliness into the human race. It is man's own choice. God says to his people Israel through the prophet Hosea, "O Israel, you have destroyed yourself." That's in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. "O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help." So although man has fallen and brought sin and guilt upon himself and his posterity, in God is his help. Man's choice. But the Bible also tells us that it's up to God to choose whether to show mercy or not. We all deserve to be condemned. We all deservedly brought condemnation upon ourselves, but we read that God chose to have mercy. Romans chapter 9, the chapter that our brother Joel quoted earlier on, verse 22 and 23. "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" One writer said, "Two thieves were crucified with Messiah. One was saved, that none might despair. One was not that none might presume. God includes the wicked people in his purposes. He has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil or the day of doom. Human nature here, God allows human nature to have its course. And as Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, we were amongst those people that are described here in Ephesians chapter 2. We were just like them, but God made a difference with the believer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. No difference. What made the difference? It's here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. If it hadn't been for the grace of God, we would not be here today. God allows in some people, he allows them to have their own way, to assert and to affirm their own will. But he makes that serve his own purposes. The day of doom mentioned here, the word for doom is the word for adversity or calamity or judgment. God is able to use the wicked people, even to serve his own purposes. Here's an example in Isaiah chapter 10, where we see the wicked are in God's hand like a big stick with which to chastise his disobedient people. But this passage here in Isaiah 10 describes not only God using an ungodly nation to chastise his disobedient people Israel, but then what God does to that ungodly nation when they have fulfilled his purposes. Isaiah 10 verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge, to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. God says, I will allow the Assyrians to accomplish what they want, but in doing so, they will accomplish what I want. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. God uses the stick to beat his disobedient people, then he breaks the stick and throws it into the fire. That's the picture, how God is able to use wicked people, even in the day of calamity, to serve his people, to serve his purposes. David speaks about the wicked. In Psalm 17, he says, the wicked men are a sword in your hand. This is how he puts it in Psalm 17. Verse 13 and 14. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. The greatest judgment that God can inflict upon any person or any nation is to let that person or that nation have their own sinful way without stopping them. God is not obliged to stop them. That's what they want. They may have it, says God. In this psalm, the Hebrew infers that the wicked are God's sword and that the men of the world are God's hand, God's punishing hand against his people. In other words, God will be glorified in man, or he will be glorified on man. The riddle is explained for us here in our Savior's tears. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41 and 42. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And he explains what is going to follow that disaster. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. What is the reason? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. He wept over the city. He says, you stoned those that were sent to you. You killed the prophets. Now comes the day of your judgment. The picture then here in verse 4 is that no one can escape God's purposes. God will have glory of man either through man's salvation or through man's judgment. And man cannot blame God because God has given us his word. God has spoken to us through his word, by his spirit, through the voice of conscience, through the voice of creation, through the voice of his Holy Spirit. He has spoken to man, and man has chosen not to hear. Remember what the Lord Yeshua said to Nicodemus? This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to abandon their evil ways. So God says, have it your own way. But all the same, I will be glorified, either in man's salvation or in man's judgment. That's a solemn truth. Question arises, what can we do? And the answer is, we can acknowledge our guilt and our need of salvation. That much any man, any woman can do. Every man, every woman. They can see their need, but they don't want to admit it. That is their sin. Not that they have a need, but that they will not admit it, and they will not ask for help in their need. It's a sad fact that that's how man has lowered himself. He asserts his own will against God. We go on to verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Everyone, either human or angelic. In the case of human beings, Peter writes about them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. In his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 14, he speaks about humans who are proud in heart. He speaks about them, verse 10, as those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. This is what happens to them, says Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. There's proud man, but there's also a very proud devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, we get a glimpse into the fall of the devil. Isaiah 14, verse 12. What was it that caused the fall of the devil? It was pride. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, God said to him, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. In those verses, in Isaiah 14, from verse 12 to 15, we get a glimpse into the fall of the devil. And ever since then, he has been seeking to instill the same evil ambition in hearts of men and women. What was it that he told Eve? If you eat this fruit, he said, you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. It's an echo of what he said in his heart. I will be like the Most High. He said to Eve, you will be like the Most High. And so he caused man to fall through this, bringing the same false claim, or making them believe the same false claim. And in many of the cults of today, there is this teaching underlying the teaching of the cults, that we can become like God, that we are little gods, that we are individual gods, divine beings. That's the teaching behind many of the cults today. That is, God says, everyone that is proud in heart, that is haughty, arrogant, and proud in heart, meaning it may show itself, it may not. It showed itself, for example, in the Pharisees. In the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 16, verse 15, God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The Lord said, outwardly, you look so pure, so virtuous, so blameless. At another occasion, he spoke to them and he said, you're like these whitewashed tombs that look so beautiful in the spring sunshine, but inside you are unclean. You are unclean inside. So it could be open, it could be hidden. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That is, it's detestable to God, because God is not proud. God doesn't know what it is to be proud. God is utterly and eternally and infinitely without pride. And therefore, pride is opposed to the nature of God. In the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 2, there's the law here about offerings. It was part of our devoir this morning. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11. God mentions two things that were never to be offered at his altar. Leviticus 2 verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Two things that were not to be offered at the altar: leaven and honey. They had this in common: they turned things sour. Leaven was sour, honey was sweet, but honey could also turn things sour. And these things are abomination. Leaven is a symbol of guile. Honey is a symbol of excessive sweetness. Beware of the person that is a flatterer. Beware of the person that uses exaggerated language to express their esteem of man or of God. One of the proverbs which we read says that he who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be accounted a curse to him. Why should it? He's getting up in the morning and with a loud voice he's blessing his friend, because there, as the proverb hints, there is insincerity in those loud praises. And remember, the crowd that were loud in their praises of the Lord Yeshua as he rode into Jerusalem: Hosanna in the highest! But it wasn't a week later that they were saying, away with him, away with him. Beware of heavy compliments. They are usually insincere and they do a lot of harm. They puff people up, just as leaven does, just as honey does. They puff up, whether it's leaven, which is sour in itself, or honey that is sweet in itself. Honey is also a symbol of vain glory. One of the proverbs says that to eat much honey is not good. So for men to seek their own glory is no glory. The vainglory is compared to too much honey in that proverb. Well, they are an abomination to the Lord because God knows no pride. On the contrary, in the person of Yeshua, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Our Lord Yeshua, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That is what God is like. And therefore, anything that is opposed to that portrait is not godlike. We read also in the second half of verse 5 about those that are proud in heart. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. That is to say, although people may join together in a sinful alliance, like the ones that built the Tower of Babel, remember in Genesis 11, they will not go unpunished. In Genesis 11, we read of that all the earth was of one speech, one language, and they said to each other, Let's build us a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven, lest we be scattered through all the earth. But their very purpose was turned against them, and it led to them being scattered throughout all the earth. The very thing they sought to prevent in their pride was an evil that came upon them. God says in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 8, associate yourselves and you shall be broken in pieces, because your plans are not God's plans. Sinful alliances will be defeated. In the second psalm, the heathens rage and the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What is God's response? He holds them in derision, verse 4. Then he distresses them in his deep displeasure. And he says, my will shall be done, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. They will not be unpunished. The great emperor Nebuchadnezzar said, after he had been humbled by God, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar was for several years given the heart of an animal, and he behaved like an animal during those years. And then when his reason was restored to him, he says, I blessed and praised him who lives forever and ever. He had been suitably humbled. There was someone else, that was Herod, in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, verse 21 through 23. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. So the scripture was fulfilled. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. What is the cure? The cure is a very pleasant one. It is the example set to us by that tax gatherer who prayed in the presence of God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Confession is good for the soul. Job had said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go, but in the end, when God spoke to him and asked him questions that he could not answer, he said, I've spoken that which I did not know. I repent in dust and ashes. There's also another cure mentioned to us in verse 6, a cure for pride. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. By mercy is meant kindness, magnanimity. By using mercy, by displaying mercy and true kindness, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by iniquity is meant here evil policy, an evil disposition. It's atoned, it's remedied, it's covered. When James wrote in chapter 3 of his letter, James chapter 3, he wrote verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have mercy there, we have truth there. And that's what the proverb is saying here. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by atonement is means covering. Kapura in Hebrew means it is covered over. And that applies when man shows mercy to man or when God shows mercy to man. In the case of man showing mercy to man, look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was prophetic of the time when he would be humbled and when he would behave like an animal. After Daniel had interpreted the dream to him, he says, verse 26 and 27 of Daniel chapter 4, "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." That's the way to escape the judgment, if at all, says Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. Alas, Nebuchadnezzar forgot, and he blurted out his language of pride, and for that he was humbled. But at the end, as Daniel foretold, his kingdom was restored to him. It also applies to God. God shows mercy and truth to man. At the end of the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32, the song ends like this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." That 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is called the song that God taught Moses to teach the children of Israel. It's a song of indictment. It's a song prophetically describing all the miseries that would come upon them when they disobeyed God. But at the end, all is light again. "He will provide atonement for his land and his people." That's a prophetic announcement that God himself will provide the atonement required. And that he did when he sent Yeshua the Messiah for his land and for his people. Not only for his people, but also for his land. So their mercy and truth from man to man or from God to man. And there's a third ingredient at the end of verse 6 in Proverbs 16. "And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." So now we're coming out of the clouds, we're coming into the sunshine. By reverencing God, by honoring him, by standing in awe of him, one departs from evil. Literally in Hebrew, "by the fear of the Lord, depart from evil." It's a command. The way you depart from evil is by cultivating within your heart and within your mind and in your spirit a healthy reverence for God, an awe of him. "By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil," and that evil means worthless principles or worthless practices. When Paul was speaking, and with this we close, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Paul is speaking to the Greeks in Athens on Mars Hill. Truly, these times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's the way we can escape judgment, by mercy, by truth, and by the fear of the Lord.